Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Jesus expected of all of his followers, not just the pastors or missionaries or evangelists, but all the friends of the bridegroom, as he said, when I go to heaven, then all my friends are going to be fasting. And it's a time when we looked in the Bible, we saw how the saints of God, when they had a burden in life, that they would couple prayer with fasting so they could experience a breakthrough. And 11 days from now is Valentine's Day, and I want to encourage all of our singles especially to be with us next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about fasting for a mate, okay? Fasting for a mate. So all of our teens, college students, singles, singles again, want you to come. We're going to have a message, fasting for a mate. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to speak to our married couples and talk about fasting for your marriage. It's kind of some different ways of fasting that maybe you haven't thought of before. But God cares about our relationships. God cares about our marriages. And so we're going to talk about how fasting impacts those. And you don't want to miss that the next couple of weeks. Today, we're talking about seeing the kingdom of God. We've said the last few weeks how when Jesus said you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, he was saying this not just for you to get into heaven, but for us to see his kingdom materialize here on planet Earth. He taught us to pray for his kingdom to come to earth and his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we've been talking about how do we see the kingdom, and to help us learn about that, we've talked about what keeps us from seeing the kingdom. What keeps us from seeing the kingdom? And in your notes, we have a quick recap, so you don't have to write all this down. You can kind of just follow along with your insert that's inside the bulletin. What keeps us from seeing the kingdom is that we need constant humility. Constant humility, a constant attitude of, God, I'm laying down my agenda. I'm laying down my desires, laying down my will. Because if I am thinking of myself and what I want, I'm really just kind of building my own kingdom, and I can't experience God's kingdom in my life. So I need to say, God, I yield my life, my finances, my time, my treasure, my talent, everything, my attitudes, my relationships, I yield them to you. Because when we yield our agenda to God, we can see his kingdom. The second thing that keeps us from seeing the kingdom is we don't know what to look for. We don't know what to look for. We use the illustration of the FedEx logo, and we showed how there is a hidden arrow in the FedEx logo. Now, how many of you have seen a FedEx truck or a FedEx t-shirt or the FedEx building in the past 2 weeks since the message? And the first time you see it, you're drawn to the arrow, and you see the arrow now. How many have done that? Yeah. It's like, yeah, you didn't know that was there before. But now that you know what to look for, you see the arrow right away. And so we talked about how we need to have a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like, because sometimes the kingdom of God sounds very theological, very philosophical, very nebulous, kind of out there, obscure. And if we don't know what the kingdom looks like, then we're not going to see it because we don't know what to look for. And so we talked about in that first message with that is that God's kingdom wants to be expanded externally in the world around us. That means he wants people to be saved in epic proportions here in Casper, in Wyoming, in America, and around the world. That's why we give to missions. God wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants none to perish. He wants people to be healed. He wants miracles to be done. He wants people to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be warned of danger, to be made into disciples, as our superintendent exhorted us last week, to make disciples. How are we going to make disciples? And so that's all part of expanding God's kingdom externally. Now, as we move in today's message, before we do get to the next point of how do we see, what do we need to look for in the kingdom, are you ready for the game tonight? How many looking forward to the Super Bowl? Are you ready for some football? Are you ready for football to be done for the next 8 months? Some of you are. You know, one of the things in football that they teach you, and I remember teaching my kids this, is when you're going to catch the ball, you have to look the ball in, okay? That means that you see it leave, and can I have a volunteer? Carlos, could you come? Could you help me here? Now, this is a Patriots fan. Just because he has that on, I do not endorse him, okay? Let's see. Bertina has a Rams jersey. She maybe needs to come and be the defensive end to go after him. I don't know. We'll see. But, Carlos, I'm going to give you the ball. And one of the things to do is when you're learning to catch, now, realize I don't have a headset on, so this is a one-handed catch here, okay? So if I get this, sign me up, all right? Here we go. I want you to throw me the ball. Throw me a pass. No, not that. I want you to throw a pass. Hey, I caught it. There we go. Throw me a pass like a quarterback. And one of the things I taught my kids is that you watch the ball leave the quarterback's hand, and I'm doing this all the time. I'm watching it leave his hand, and I look it in until it hits me. Till it gets into my hand. It's called looking the ball in. And a lot of times what happens is that a receiver gets so wide open that they realize, I could score a touchdown. Or they know someone's close by and they're going to get nailed and they're wondering where their guy is. And so as the ball comes in, they're looking to run for the touchdown or looking for the guy. And they don't look the ball in. And so they don't make the reception. And here's the thing, too much here. It was a good pass. It was a good pass. Give Carlos a hand. And here's the thing. I didn't hear that, and I'm not going to ask to repeat it, so. Before you can run with the ball, you first have to possess the ball. And friends, for us to run with the kingdom of God, we first have to possess the kingdom of God within us. So before I can expand God's kingdom externally in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my school, at my college, at the store, wherever I go, before I can expand it out there, I have to first possess it in here. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the first part of the message this morning. As you take a look at number 2 in your notes, for us to see the kingdom, what do we have to look for? We have to look for the kingdom internally. The kingdom is expanded in our inner person. For us to see the kingdom expand in others, we first must possess it within us. D.L. Moody put it this way: out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. And so the question is, when people read us, what do they see? When people read us, what do they see? Are they seeing the kingdom of God, what the kingdom looks like, what God wants to do in their life? We talked about how the kingdom, in a nutshell, is God's being in control, God ruling and reigning in people and in situations. And so we need God to be ruling and reigning in us. And the Apostle Paul broke that down. He taught the Romans what the kingdom of God was about and what it meant for them personally. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack those three things, okay? Let's take a little bit of time and unpack them. Let's unpack righteousness. What is righteousness? It's basically Christ's purity and character that they would be ours. That Christ's purity and character would be ours. One Bible scholar put it this way. He said it encompasses integrity. Telling the truth, living a life of truth, no deception. It encompasses virtue, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. It's also the compassion of Jesus with the holiness and purity of Jesus. It's the love of God and the justice of God. It's conforming to God's standards instead of adapting to society's morals. It's being obedient to the word. It's as if Jesus' righteousness is ours. And as we are this kind of person that basically reflects Christ, a person, and you realize Jesus, didn't God rule in him? God ruled him all the time. In fact, Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus saw the Father. He saw the kingdom, what God wanted to be done. And what we need to do is, as we reflect Jesus in our character and we model his righteousness, then what takes place? Other people see that righteousness and that character in us, and they say, well, these Christians aren't hypocrites. There is a book written by a gentleman, and he talked about what this generation, how they see Christians. His name was Kinnaman. He wrote this book, and it says, most people see the church, they see believers as being hypocritical, judgmental, and negative. That's how Christians are portrayed. That's the reflection we have given to society. And if people see us as being hypocritical, we tell you one thing, but we live a life that's not holy and pure and righteous, then we have just turned people off to the gospel. We have caused them to deny the message, to not even think about the message of the gospel, because it's not real and it's not true. So we need to be people that are righteous. Part of our screening process for working in children's ministries is that we have people put down references. And Pastor Daniel was calling a couple of the references of one of our applicants this last week. And as he spoke to two of the people that the applicant worked with, they mentioned how the employer of the applicant gives the applicant dirty jobs. Jobs that no one else likes to do, jobs that are uncomfortable, jobs that they're just dirty jobs. And the applicant has a great attitude about him. Doesn't grumble, doesn't complain, does the dirty job with excellence instead of just, you know, well, just doing it halfway. I mean, and they commented, both of them individually, on the character of the applicant Pastor Daniel was talking about. Friends, that's doing the job with the righteousness of Jesus. That's doing the job with the righteousness of Jesus. I believe that followers of Christ should be the most responsible. The most responsible employees. The ones who go the first mile and the second mile. Followers of Jesus Christ should be the most respectful to their employers, their supervisors, their teachers, their coaches. I believe that Christians should be the most honest, the most caring, the most godly people on the planet, because that's who we're reflecting. It's not how little can I do, because it is so easy to live for ourselves. But when we're living for the kingdom, when we're trying to live like Jesus lived, when we reflect that, we're going to make an impact on other people. So that's what Paul said. He says the kingdom is righteousness. It's reflecting the character and the purity of Christ and all that it entails. Okay, the second part of that, Paul said, is peace. The kingdom of God is peace. And so we want to be people that have peace. And here's the thing. The way we really incorporate the kingdom into our lives is through prayer. So you pray, God, help me to be righteous. God, give me peace. How many of you sometimes deal with anxiety? You worry. You fret. Yeah, a lot of us do. And here's the thing. God wants his peace to rule in our problems. God wants his peace to rule in our problems. That we have peace, that God is in control, that God is handling this, that God is sovereign. We have peace, and we're not wrapped up in anxiety, in fear, in discouragement, but we have this inner rest. There's a calmness and a tranquility about our life when things go wrong. And we're not flying off the handle, oh, what am I going to do? No, we have this rock-solid confidence. We're at peace and rest because God's in control. I remember when Rebecca was sick the past few years, how there was times the enemy wanted me to think about, what if? What if she doesn't get better? The doctors don't know what it is. They have no solution. What if? And I remember I had to remove that thought and rebuke that thought and take my mind and focus on the Word of God and the promises that God had given to me, because worrying about it did not change anything. Worrying about it did not make it better. I needed to let the peace of God rule my heart, rule my mind as we were going through that trial. And that's what we need to do with all of our trials in life, whether they're huge or whether they're small, but to realize God has it in his hand and he's in control, so I can be at rest within. And when people see that you're a person of peace, then it impacts them. Peace isn't just with our problems, but it also means that we are at peace with other people. Okay? I know some people, they're very at peace, but when it comes to others, you know, they kind of have this, they don't play well with other kids, okay? How many of someone that doesn't play well with other kids? And we're not just talking kids, we're talking about some adults. Having the kingdom of God within me means I'm at peace with other people. Now, notice, that means I'm at peace with them. They may not be at peace with me. There's a lot of times when you're a Christian, I know people that when they try to get the Christians at work to get mad, to blow their temper, to swear, to lose their Christianity, their sanctification. And I think one of the reasons they do that is because they're under conviction. And if the Christian is bad, well, then my life is okay. If they're going to act the same way I act, then I don't have to respond to this Jesus thing. I don't have to receive Christ. I don't need to be born again. And so sometimes your coworkers, your classmates are egging you on because the spirit within them, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the devil, they're not a child of God. They're a child of Satan. That's what the Bible says. If you're not a Christian, you're a child of Satan. You don't have spiritual life. And that spirit within them reacts against your spirit. It wars against the spirit of God in you. And so they want you to mess up because you lose your effectiveness for the kingdom of God, and it minimizes their conviction. And so as people try to irritate us, lie about us, betray us, hurt us, ridicule us, you know, rip us off, do whatever it is, as they do that, we need to respond with peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This peace thing, not being bitter, not taking revenge, not being reactionary, it is an important thing. Pursue peace with all people. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Now, there was times Jesus stood up to the Pharisees. He stood for righteousness, but he did it in a godly way. We need to be a people of God that are reflecting peace in our lives. And sometimes when problems or people get in the way, we have fear, we have fussing, we have fuming, we have fretting, we have franticness. That's a lot of F's, isn't it? Instead of the peace of God ruling our heart and our mind and letting Jesus be king and be in control and say, Lord, it's in your hands. You're my king. I'm trusting you to work it all out. Righteousness and peace. And then the last thing Paul talked about is joy. Now, joy is a fraternal twin of peace, okay? They're from the same family, and they look kind of similar, but there's a little bit of a difference. Joy is a deep-down assurance that God has everything in control. That's what joy is. It's this deep-down assurance, this confidence, God is in control. And it's based upon faith. It trusts the sovereignty of God and that God is ruling my life and in control of my life at this very moment. And therefore, I can rejoice because God, I'm a child of God, and God's looking out for me. God cares for me. God loves me. And if that's the case, then frustration shouldn't have any place in my life. Irritation, from others or from situations that go sideways shouldn't have any place in my life. If God's really in control, then I shouldn't be discouraged. I would embrace Joshua. It says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Dismayed means to be beaten and broken down, for the Lord your God is with you. And if I am a person of joy, seeing God ruling in this moment, then life isn't going to cause me to be down and in the dumps and just negative and in the Eeyore syndrome. How many remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? You know, he's got this black rain cloud following him everywhere he goes. And I remember Pooh saying, how is your day? Has any, you know, well, it's good, but not for long. Something bad's going to happen any moment, you know. Friend, a child of God who's seeing the kingdom is not an Eeyore, okay? You need to rebuke the Eeyore spirit from your life. God wants us to walk in joy, that we have such a trust. We say, God, you're working out your plan, your purposes for good, and I can trust you. I don't have to be upset. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be worried. You have this. You're focusing on God's sovereignty and not your surroundings. See, when I focus on my surroundings, that's when all that negative stuff comes in. But when I focus on God's sovereignty, he's in control, that's when I experience victory. As I was praying this morning, I just sensed God say, there are some people that are really battling with this joy and this peace aspect of the kingdom of God. And I felt God wanted to do something special. And during the worship time, someone came up to me and says, I feel God's given me a message about God wants to help them to win the battle. And I felt like God wanted to wait with that word until this point in the message. So if you just be prepared to receive this message.
I love you dearly, my children, and I see what's going on in your heart. And I want you to rise above the status quo. I want you to seek after me desperately. I have so many miracles. I have healings. I have deliverances that need to take place. They are going to happen through you, and you have to reach to that second level. It is not going to happen by your own power. It is going to be by my spirit. It's not by your might, not by your spirit, but by my spirit. If you were entering into a race, you would prepare your vehicle to win. You wouldn't forget to put gas in or say, well, it doesn't matter if I haven't checked the oil. You would have your vehicle ready to win that race. And it might be a split second win, but you will win. You have to be ready. Be ready. Drop those things off that are slowing you down. Remove those things that are stopping the wind as you race. And move forward, because I want to do signs and miracles. I want to do them through you. So be ready by my spirit.
Amen. That is so neat, because that sets up this last little portion of the message. Nancy didn't even know what it was about. How do we practically see the kingdom of God? How do we practically see the kingdom of God? In your notes, I give you the acrostic, S-E-E. Really quickly, as we wrap this up, the letter S stands for being stripped of self-sufficiency through prayer. We got to be stripped of self-sufficiency through prayer. When we pray, we're depending on God. When we skip prayer, we're basically saying, God, I don't need you today. I can handle this in my own power. And God, that's why Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to rely upon him daily and not be self-sufficient and rely on ourselves. And it's through prayer, as we seek him. Prayer is the heartbeat of God, and it's our lifeline. It's what connects us, how we abide in the vine and we maintain this attitude of communion. And when we pray, we're praying not for our will, Now, yes, you bring your needs. But it's not just about your needs. It's saying, God, what do you want? I need help to see your kingdom come, your will be done. And God, what do you want me to do today? I need your power. I need your righteousness, especially with that person at work or that person at school that is always, they're the thorn in my flesh and they're just jabbing me all the time. Man, God, give me grace and give me peace with them. You're praying about those situations. If there's a problem in your life, you're praying and you're giving it to God, saying, God, give me peace, give me joy, give me trust. And you're just being stripped of all self-sufficiency. You're saying, God, help me. I can't live this life without you. I can't be righteous and holy without you. I can't overcome this addiction, this bad habit, swearing, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is. I can't do this without you. God, I can't overcome my worry, my anxiety. God, I can't overcome this bitterness without you. And you're just laying it all on God, and you're saying, God, it's all you. It's all you. That's where the first part, we're stripped of self-sufficiency. And let me just say, this doesn't mean that if you're involved in a ministry that we are lazy, and we just say, well, Holy Spirit, I leave it up to you. You take care of it, and woo, you'll bring revival. I know some people that approach ministry like that. No, that means on worship team, you practice the songs, and you learn the songs, you know the songs, so that you don't have to be thinking about, well, what does that say? No, you can enter in and worship God. That means that you take your lesson, if you're teaching kids church or youth or your life group lesson, and you're studying it, and you're praying about it, and you're praying for the people, instead of just taking it 5 minutes, okay, that's good, I got that, okay, yeah, and you get it all. No, we're people that prepare our hearts. When we work in the food pantry, we just don't show up to give food. We've been praying about the people and say, God, give me an attitude, because sometimes those people can get frustrated. What? You don't have this week? What? This is bad tomatoes. I don't like your tomato. And it's like, and they can get on you. Sometimes they react to you, and you need to pray for peace and for joy and righteousness in responding to them. When you're at the front door for a greeter or holding a baby in the nursery or running sound, you're praying, God, use me to touch people. Use me to minister to people. Use me to show your love. Use me to show your encouragement. As we approach ministry, we prepare ourselves physically and spiritually. And as we say, God, I can't do this. I need your anointing. That's the first step to seeing the kingdom. The letter E stands for encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the word that was just given. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you to have power. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Psalm 145:11, they, referring to the people of God, shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Friends, we belong to the most powerful kingdom on the earth, and God wants you and I to have power, the limitless power of God, to make an impact in people's lives. The Bible teaches that there is a second experience. When you become saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And you have the Holy Spirit in you, but the Bible teaches there is a second experience. And it's found in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It's called the promise of the Father. In verses 4 and 5 of Acts 1, it's the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You see, 40 days earlier, the disciples were in the upper room, the first day of the resurrection. In John chapter 20, Jesus showed up and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were saved at that moment. They were reborn. They had spiritual life. The Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them. But Jesus said, now you need a second experience with the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for the promise of the Father. It's the American Express card of the Christian, because he said, don't leave home without it. He says, you'll receive power to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the world, but wait till you receive this power. And it's something God wants all of us to see. Now, I want to pause for a moment because there are some people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's evidenced with speaking in tongues. I know for some of you, if you're new to church, you hear tongues and you think, man, that's kind of weird. I don't know about that. And I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you should just sit on the sideline and do nothing. Okay? I'm not saying that because I know this. God has used many people who do not speak in tongues, who are not Spirit-filled, as we call it in Pentecostalism, and they've done powerful things for God. Billy Graham, Rick Warren, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Beth Moore, all these people, how many know that they have been mightily used of God? Amen? Yes, God can use everyone. And here's the thing, we need to be asking for power. And the thing is, this morning, we're going to give an opportunity for people to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's not my main focus. You know what my main focus is? I want all of us to have power. Because I think many of us who have Holy Spirit baptism, talk in tongues, we don't ask for power enough. The Church of America is not living in power. We're not seeing signs and wonders. We're not seeing New Testament Christianity. We're not seeing people saved in epic proportions. We are in many third world countries and other places, but in America, for the most part, we're just happy with church the way it is. We like our life. Do you realize it's 46 and a half weeks until Christmas? 46 and a half weeks till Christmas. What would happen if your child came to you today and says, Mom and Dad, I want this for Christmas. But they never said anything about it the next 46 and a half weeks. You think they're going to get it? Probably not. But what would happen if they came to you today and said, hey, I want this. And they came to you on Wednesday, I want this. And next Sunday they came and said, I want, and they're saying the same thing. Week after week, the next 46 weeks, they say, I want this. If it's in your budget, you think you're going to get it for them? You're going to give them that gift? Yeah, why? Because they really want it. And when they get it, they're going to use it. It's not going to be like last year's Christmas present that they played with it and then it's stuck in the corner and they still hasn't seen the light of day. Because you know they want it. And friends, why would God give us a gift that we're not going to use? Some of us, the only time we ask for Holy Spirit baptism is when we've had the last evangelist or the last altar call, the last youth convention or the last youth camp. Even those of us who are baptized in the Spirit, how much are we saying, God, give me power. God, I can't do this on my own. God, I can't see people saved in epic proportions in my neighborhood, in my school like you want. You say that the harvest was huge. The harvest field was large, but the laborers are few. God, give me power. God, help me to pray for the sick and to see them healed. Help me to pray for addicts and to see them delivered. God, help me to see people with emotional bondage and baggage set free and experience joy and peace. God, give me power. Friends, I think there's probably none of us here would say, I've got the corner on the market on the power of God. I'm experiencing the power in my life the way, woo, yeah, I'm seeing revival in my life. I know for me, I need more power. I need an encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And in a few moments, we're going to say, whoever wants more power, whether you speak in tongues or not, if you want more power, we're going to invite you to come down and no one's going to lay hands on you. No one's going to have you repeat anything. We're not going to force you. We want God to speak to you. I want you to talk to God and say, God, I want more power. Use me to bring the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom come in my work, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my school. Help me to see the kingdom, oh God. I can't do this on my own. I will pray. I'm stripped of my self-sufficiency. Give me your power. The last letter E is expect God to move. Expect God to move. Sometimes we pray, but then we walk out and we don't think anything more about it. And we're kind of hoping, God, don't open a door. Don't open it. I don't want to talk. Have an expectancy. God can use me. God will use me. If God used Balaam's donkey, he can use you. Amen?
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.